Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you for so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. This is the word of God.
Our Father who is in heaven, we often want to make our own way to you, and our lives are dedicated in finding life our own way. Yet your promises in this passage are quite clear to us, that true life is found in Jesus, and that is what John would claim to us tonight. So we do ask that you help us see him tonight. We do ask that you help us hear him tonight. I pray that our lives would be transformed, that those who believe would be challenged, and those who are skeptics would give an ear to this Jesus. Help us that in believing, we may have life, as you've intended in your word. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. So I don't know if this has ever happened to you, where you truly believed something to be true, and somebody somewhere comes from somewhere and tells you or asks you a question that kind of casts a doubt on that. I don't know if this has happened to you. Like me, you forgetful, and then you remember that you closed the door when you left the house, and your wife asks you, did you really close the door? And it's like, you play it in your head. Did I really close it? No, I remember checking that it's closed. So people somewhere often come and cast doubt in what you believe, isn't it? I know that's a trivial thing, forgetting to open the door. But what about the things that you hold dear to you? What about things that you've put in all your chips and you believe that this very truth, I believe I can die for? What happens when someone comes to you and says something that casts doubt on that thing that you believe? It happened to me. I'll never forget this. It was a systematic theology class back at Bible College. Systematic theology is basically, it's like the programming of computer science, or what accounting is to become accounting. It's like the major subject where we explore what Christians believe about different topics. So anyway, we were in this class, and on this particular day, we were talking about heaven and hell. And I remember our lecturer asked us a question that kind of threw me off, and I'll never forget it. But before I tell you the question, let me kind of set the scene for you of what life was like at Bible College. So this lecturer was quite respectable. He was one of the more respectable guys. He was a graduate from Cambridge, so he had a PhD from Cambridge. So it's like, yo, the fourth best university in the world. And you have that guy as a lecturer. But so you understand the weight of it. He's respectable. We fear him. We fear his exams. So on this particular day, he asked the question that I'll never forget. He said, do you guys really believe as Christians that anyone who does not believe in Jesus will go to hell? I mean, do you really believe that? Do you believe that? I guess the class was quiet, as we're quiet now. Do you really believe? And then he added some faces to this question. Do you really believe that Nelson Mandela or Mother Teresa or those amazing people, if they did not believe in Jesus, that they're going to hell? is that what you're saying? So I remember that because I think it began to shake me, because we truly believed that apart from Jesus, there is no other way. How can you say such an exclusive claim that apart from Jesus, there is no other way? It sounds exclusive, doesn't it? And once you start putting faces to it, it just sounds unbelievable. How can you say there's so many good people who've lived this world, who've done so many good things, are lost without a relationship with Jesus? I mean, how can you say that in 2017? Surely you're smarter than that. Surely that's narrow-minded. I mean, we have all the evidence to prove that we know more about the world than the Bible says. I mean, if you think about Jesus, I mean, he's loving. Do you think that Jesus would even say such things? You think that Jesus would say that people who do not believe in him are going to hell? Well, what if we are to allow him to speak for himself? What would he say? What would Jesus say about that? And I don't think there's any clearer passage in Scripture than the one that we have in front of us that speak of the exclusivity of Jesus. That Jesus is different from any other claim, that he is the one way to God. So look with me at verses 6. This is what the man Jesus himself says: I am the way, the truth, and the life. So he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Look at verse 5. Thomas has just asked him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And so Jesus explains to him this way that he's talking about. Obviously, he's been talking about the fact that he's going to the cross, and he's going to prepare a place for these disciples, for them to come to have a relationship with the Father. And the disciples don't really understand what he's talking about. So if they don't understand what he's talking about, how can they understand this way that he's talking about? He says, I'm the way and the truth and the life. All of those things kind of support this idea that I'm the way. The truth and the life support this theme of Jesus being the only way. I don't think Jesus has been as clear as he is in verse 6 about this exclusive claim. And notice there what he doesn't say, verses 6 again. He doesn't say Christianity is the way and the truth and the life. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I don't know if that's a helpful or not so helpful distinction to make, but I do think in our day and age we need to make that distinction, because many people have used the name Christian and the Christian church to do so many horrible things throughout history. Many lands were stolen, many lives were stolen, many people's money has been stolen, even to this very day, under the banner of the Christian faith, the Christian church. So we need to kind of, as we think about it, make that distinction in our mind. So just because you call yourself a Christian does not mean you are a follower of Jesus. And Jesus came about bringing this truth about himself. So we need to remember that he's not saying Christianity is the way, the truth, and the life. He's saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And there are many people who reject the Christian faith because they look at people who call themselves followers of Jesus who are living totally contradictory lives to what Jesus called them to. Hence, we need to make that distinction. And notice the other thing that he doesn't say. He doesn't say, I am a way, a truth, and a life. He claims exclusivity, the way, the truth, and the life. It means there is no other way. He is the truth, which means there's no truth, there's no understanding of reality apart from Jesus. That is a big statement to make. That's a big claim to make. There is no knowing apart from him. And he says that he is the life because we cannot live the life that God has intended for us to live unless we come to this Jesus. So that's what it means that he is the way. And in case we've missed it, he kind of explains it more to us. No one comes to the Father except through me. You cannot have a relationship with God except through Jesus. In fact, if you have a relationship with Jesus, it is automatic that you have a relationship with God. Notice verse 7, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. So tonight, I'm not going to argue about what Jesus has to say. It's quite clear what he says, that he is the exclusive way for us to have a relationship with God. So I'm not going to argue it. You have to argue against the text here if you do believe that the Bible is the authority. But I just want us to think about why he said that. Why did you say that you are the way, the truth, and the life? What sort of weight does this claim even carry? If it is important, in what ways does it shape our lives? If it is important, what difference does it make to my life that Jesus is the way? When you think Monday morning, you get to work after the crazy midrand traffic, and then you step into your office, you start talking about Pogba and Zlatan, how amazing they were in the weekend, how you guys have won after so many dry seasons. When you do that, what does it, the fact that Jesus is the truth, how does it transform your life? When you look back at this year, it's been a hectic year for me. I'm tired. When you look at it and look back and you're just like, there's been so many challenges to this year. And there's been so many times I feel like, man, I came into 2017, I was like, this is my year. And it just feels like I'm saying that every year, like this has not been my year. I don't know about you. And then you read this word. What does it mean that Jesus is the life for us as we grapple with those things? Does it have any relevance to our lives? Of course, I'm going to argue that it matters. But why does it matter? It matters because unless you and I have access to God, we cannot do the things that God has told us to do. We are powerless to do what he's commanded us to do. And if we are powerless to do what he's commanded us to do, then we are powerless to live the life that he's intended for us to do. So you and I cannot say that we're truly living as God has intended us to live if we do not have access to God. We cannot claim to be living the quality of life that God has intended for us to live. And I'm going to show you where I got that from the text. Just remember with our text that Jesus is preparing his disciples. These are his last words. And he's finally saying to them, this is what it means for you as I leave you on this earth on a Monday morning. This is what it looks like for you to be a disciple of Jesus. So if you listen to the previous sermon, Jesus commanded them that they ought to love each other as he has loved them. That was the thing that he commanded them to do, and it would transform their very lives. It would transform the quality of their lives. So we need to remember that as we get into this passage, that when Jesus talks about his exclusive access to the Father, it is in line with what he's been saying about how we respond to him, how we live as Christians. Is intertwined with what we understand of Jesus. Remember what we said, you cannot love others like Christ loved us until you begin to understand how he has loved us. So that's our claim to tonight, that no one, if we claim that no one comes through to the Father but through Christ, it has to do with how we live as disciples and how we respond to this Jesus. And obviously what Jesus says here in verses 5 is basically verses 5 and 6 goes against what our culture believes. It goes against every bit of our culture. What do we say? When you think about love and loving other people, when you think about access to God, God empowering us to love others, what do people say out there? Well, society normally says you cannot obviously claim a monopoly to truth. You cannot say that one religion is the way. One guy at the Bry said, well, I don't care what you believe. As long as that stuff works for you, I'm fine. I believe I'm a Christian, he said. But as long as it works for you, that stuff works for you. He used another word. He said, as long as that ish works for you, I'm not going to use it from the pulpit because I'll be fired. As long as that ish works for you, you're fine. And that is the mentality out there. That is, if it works, it's okay. But let me ask us this question. When we reflect on that great command that Jesus has given us, is it working for us? Let's take a religion like African traditional religion. Is it working for us to love others the way Christ calls us to? Is it working for us? When you look at families and some of the things that are happening because people have turned to ancestral worship, can we actually say that it's working for our society? This one is trivial, but when you look at South African soccer, there's so much belief in Muti, and just if we go to the right witch doctor, our team is going to win. Now, is that working? Is it not? When people come at us and say, well, you can't claim that Jesus is the exclusive way to the Father, we need to be questioning them back on the basis of their own suppositions. Is your African traditional religion working for you? Is it working for you? Is it? Speaking from experience, it has caused more trouble. It has caused more heartaches. It has caused more fights. It has not caused us to love as Christ would call us to. So I think we need to remember that as Jesus claims this thing, we need to remember that only he can enable us to love others as ourselves. I think the reason why we often struggle and grapple with this concept, can Jesus actually be the same, the only true way to the Father, is because we don't understand the weight of his claim and the weight of what he's about to do. And we see that also with Philip in verse 8. Here's a man who walked for 3 years with Jesus, but look at what he says. After Jesus has told them that he's the way to the Father, in verse 8 he says, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Just show us God. If only we could just meet him. If only he could just get rid of all this confusion. Just come next week at Boulders or by Sandridge and just say, guys, I'm here. This is who I am. This is how you should live your lives. If you can just give me a live broadcast, maybe a Skype call with this God, then that will be enough. It will be enough to get rid of all this speculation about which religion is true. That is exactly the same thing that Moses asked in the Old Testament. Show me your glory. And this is what the disciple Philip says as he knows that his master is about to leave. Jesus is going to die the following day. He says to him, show me the Father. Look at how Jesus responds in verse 9. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Like, dude, are you slow to understand this thing? You and I have been walking together. You've seen all the miracles I've performed. Why is it that you still do not understand? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. If you have seen Jesus, you have seen God. When he says that he is the way, the truth, and the life, he's not claiming that he's the best option to God. He's claiming that he is God. And if he is God, then anyone who claims a way to God other than towards Jesus, that just doesn't make sense because he himself is God. How can you say, show me the Father, verses 9 again? Show us the Father. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on the account of the works themselves. Time and time again, Jesus has proved himself in John's gospel that he is God. And so when we reject the claim that he is God, we need to look at the historical evidence and kind of question, what do you make of this Jesus? Are you going to be like the Muslims who say, well, he was just a prophet? I mean, a guy who raised someone to life. That is historical. Is he just a prophet? Or are you going to be like the Jews who crucified him as a heretic? He is the way to God, he claims, because he is God himself. And if he is God himself, there cannot be any other way to God. But what kind of God is Jesus? What kind of God is Jesus? Well, he's a God who is glorified at the cross. He's a God who is crucified. And that is quite key. Because this God that we serve, as he stood on the world stage, as his moment of glory, as he wanted to reveal his moment of glory, he did so not on a throne, but on a cross. That is exclusive to the Christian faith. Here's what one writer says. He says, we must allow the impact of this to strike home to us. God's moment of supreme revelation and triumph is achieved through the betrayal, humiliation, and weakness of his son as he is nailed up to a tree by humankind, the people he created. When Jesus says he's the truth, well, he's revealing that very truth to us, the truth of the cross. And in our previous talks, we said the truth of the cross is that Jesus, God, loves us. But there's another truth to that. At the cross, we see truth. And the truth is that you and I are sinful. At the cross, that is the greatest display of human sin. That is where we took God and said, we reject you to the uttermost. We hated God so much, and it is revealed in what we did to Jesus. We crucified him on the cross. That is the greatest rejection. A God who created us on that cross, we humiliated him and put him to shame. We said no to him. This is the highest form of disobedience. And we should never underestimate that. We should never underestimate that. And once we underestimate it, that's why we go to other religions and say, well, maybe they could be true. Maybe they are true. Because we do not understand the weight of the cross. We put so much hope in humanity that, man, we're just such good people, aren't we? We can find our way to God. We can make our way to God. It is ridiculous in the face of the cross to claim that humanity would seek God, because at the cross, we rejected him. At the cross, we said no to him. We wanted to live like ourselves, for ourselves, I mean. This is what C.S. Lewis says. It's quite a long quote. He says, what would really satisfy us would be a God who said of anything we happen to like doing, what does it matter as long as they are contented? We want, in fact, not so much a father in heaven as a grandfather in heaven, a senile benevolence who, as they say, likes to see young people enjoy themselves, and whose plan for the universe was simply that it might be truly said at the end of each day, a good time was had by all. Not many people, I admit, would formulate a theology in precisely those terms. So not a lot of us would say that of ourselves or of other people. But the conception, not very different, lurks at the back of many minds. I do not claim to be an exception. I should very much like to live in a universe which was governed on such lines. But since it is abundantly clear that I don't, and since I have reason to believe nevertheless, that God is love, I conclude that my conception of love needs corrections. When we look at the cross, our conception of love needs corrections. On the one hand, we need to see the weight and the love of God. On the other hand, we need to see the weight and the ugliness of our sin. And that way, we will never claim that any other religion, by some good intent, would be a way to the Father. That way we would reject what the Vatican Council, the Second Vatican Council, agreed on when they said these very words. Those also can attain to salvation who through no fault of their own do not know the gospel of Christ or his church, yet sincerely seek God and moved by grace strive by their deeds to do his will as it is known to them through the dictates of conscience. What they're basically saying is that there are good people out there who, through their consciences, seek God. And I think that is, at best, politically correct. but far from the truth. Why? Because it doesn't deal with the very thing that God would deal with. It doesn't deal with the fact that you and I are sinful and broken people. And time and time again, Jesus wants his disciples to remember this, that for them to have any part with him, if you remember 3-4 weeks back, they ought to be cleansed away from their sins. If they would have any power to love as he calls them to, it's through him enabling them through the cross. And that makes all the difference in the world. This very fact of the cross makes Christianity distinct and makes the claims of Jesus worth listening to. Another quote, it's quite a long one again. This is Uncle Stott, John Stott. He says, "I could never myself believe in God if it were not for the cross. The only God I believe in is the one Friedrich Nietzsche, ridiculed as God on the cross. In the real world of pain, how can one worship a God who is immune to it? I've entered many Buddhist temples in different Asian countries and stood respectfully before the statue of Buddha, his legs crossed, arms folded, eyes closed, the ghost of a smile playing round his mouth, a remote look on his face, detached from the agonies of the world. But this time, after a while, I've had to turn away, and in imagination I have turned instead to that lonely, twisted, tortured figure on the cross, nails through his hands and feet, back torn, limbs wrenched, brow bleeding from thorn pricks, mouth dry and thirsty, plunged in God-forsaken darkness. That is the God for me. He laid aside his immunity to pain. He entered our world of flesh and blood, tears and death. He suffered for us. Our sufferings become more manageable in light of his. There is still a question against human suffering, but over it we boldly stamped another mark, the cross that symbolizes divine suffering, the cross of God, of Christ. Jesus, in case you've been missing it, Jesus is the way to the Father because he himself is the Father. He's one with the Father. But Jesus is also the way to the Father because only he can deal with our biggest problem, that is sin. And because Jesus has dealt with our sin on that cross, we can live out what he has commanded for us to live. We can live it out. We have power to do so. Look with me at verses 12. "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than this will he do, because I'm going to the Father." That kind of poses difficulties for us, because it seems like now Jesus is changing gears. What is he talking about that we'll do greater works? Does he mean that you and I are going to raise more people to life? Is that what it means? And I think it gets worse, and a lot of people have used this verse and abused it in verses 13. "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." Now, this is the part where you guys say, "Amen." Because it means if you want that promotion in 2018, you are going to get it if you ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. If you want that GTI, next year is your year. Just pledge to me 20,000 rand and the Lord will do amazing things in your life. Only if you ask it in his name. Amen. Well, not quite. Not quite. You see, what he says here is connected to what he's been saying. When Jesus says greater works than this will do, he's obviously speaking about Jesus' works. What are his works? Well, it's his obedience to the Father through his miracles. His obedience that leads him to a cross. Those are his works. When he talks about greater works, well, obviously he's talking about the fact that after the cross, after he's dealt with sin, you and I can live in a proper relationship with him. And you and I can lay down our lives for the sake of others. The cross empowers us to live in obedience to the Father. You can see that there in verses 13, whatever you ask in my name, that is in the authority of Jesus' name, according to the character of God, my God who dies on the cross, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You see, it's not about us. It's about the glory of the Father. In other words, because Jesus is the way to the Father, because he's dealt with our sins on that cross, you and I can begin to live a life of as disciples. You and I can begin to think about our lives in the office, in our marriages, with our family, and look at that cross and say, well, at that cross, Jesus has forgiven us. At that cross, Jesus has dealt with my sin. Sin has no power over me anymore. Isn't that amazing news? I remember driving from one of our synods with one of the ministers, and we're just talking about the difficulties of life since we've left college, how it's been, marriage. Wow, like this thing is tough. It has its challenges. And one of the things he said is, isn't it amazing that God is working in us? Isn't it amazing that there's power, God's power is at work in us, as he promises us in Ephesians, that he will enable us to walk in good works. Isn't that amazing to think about? That when you think about whatever life is troubling you with, whatever it's throwing to your way, that you can look at this way, truth, and life, and find comfort in the fact that you have access to the Father, and that your sins are dealt with. And because your sins are dealt with, they have no power over you. And because they have no power over you, you can begin to live in the victory that Jesus has attained for us on that cross. Why don't we pray, even as we come to the Lord's Supper, to remember that cross, because it's the very thing that makes our trust in Jesus quite unique. Let me pray for us as you bow your heads. Lord, we thank you so much that you are unique, that you chose to come to a world of people who rejected you, and through your coming, we would see what it truly means to be human, what it truly means to love. We thank you that you displayed that love for us on that cross, that from the cross that we would find power to live new lives for you. Lord, we acknowledge that it is tough to live as your follower, that you have left us in this world to bring glory to the Father. So I do pray that you would help us by your Holy Spirit to do that. I pray that you would enable us even this coming week, even as we reach the end of the year, Lord, to remember the cross and never graduate from it. We pray this in your name. Amen.